All right, open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. As we continue our journey through Revelation today, we will be looking at the Church of Philadelphia. And Jesus refers to this as the faithful church. This is what it's known for. And so this church is the one that everyone wants to be a part of. Everyone wants to think that their church is a faithful church. And so I think it's a valid question to be able to ask, is this a faithful church? And hopefully as we go through the scriptures today, that will be answered. And we'll be able to see if Calvary Chapel of Henderson is a faithful church in the calling of God. And so you don't always know. You don't want to just assume that the church that you're going to is a live or a faithful church. You know, you want to be able to look at that and see. And the church of Sardis, remember, looked alive, but Jesus said it was dead. It had that appearance, but he said it was dead. So there should be some criteria to be able to see if the church that we're going to and that we're a part of is a faithful church. And if you're looking for a church that maybe hopefully the Spirit of God has drawn you to, and I pray that's the first step as you look for a church, is that the Spirit of God leads you there and to show you what He wants it to be and what He wants you to be. And so while you're in that process, what are you looking for? When you start looking for a church, what are you really looking for? Well, you know, if you've been here for a while, maybe you kind of like what you see and what's going on. The people are friendly and all the right stuff. But is this a Philadelphian church? Is that what we want to look at today? And so is this a church that is considered faithful to the calling of God? And so I think that'll be answered for us as we go through this morning and look at these scriptures. And so we do need a way to discern. And here in chapter 3, starting in verse 7, about this church, it begins to tell us about this church at Philadelphia and why it was faithful. And so there's some encouragement in this, being able to see that we can know. We can know by looking at the scriptures that there is a right church. And we can know if we're in the right church. And so there is a way that we can know which is the right church. Now, when I say right church, I'm not saying it's the only church. It's just a part of that universal church. We talked about that prior. And so right just meaning faithful to God's calling, being able to be there. And so I think this brings us some encouragement to know that we can be a part of that. We can know that we're a part of it. And then know that that's very encouraging, that being a part of that faithful church, there's some benefits or some other things that are attached to that, that we'll read about today, and we'll see what the Lord would say there. So let's read about this church in Philadelphia. Chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the first thing that stands out in this letter to the Church of Philadelphia is there is no criticism. There's only commendation. There's only encouragement throughout this whole letter. He's encouraging them. And when we think about this city of Philadelphia, it got an interesting start. And just as each name of all these churches has had a has been relative to the church over throughout history as well as today. And so, again, it's a sign of the Holy Spirit working through these things and behind the scenes here. And so this city got its name from two brothers. Two brothers in the early Greek Empire. One of them was, the name was Attalus II. And Attalus II had this huge fondness and love for his brother Eumenes. And he was the king of Pergamum. And so what happened, Attalus had this great love and this loyalty for his brother. And Attalus also had this nickname, which was he who loves his brother. And so Philadelphia means brotherly love. And so essentially, that's how this city came to be called Philadelphia. It was known for the city of brotherly love because of the love that Attalus II had for his brother in that time. So the name does mean brotherly love. And this is interesting because this is also a key trait of the New Testament church. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And then he said, they will know if you are my disciples by your love. And so there's this call for us to be loving to one to another. And so this ties together the church today with what is being written about here in Revelation. Now this city produced a certain wine in the area, and the principal deity was not Jesus. It was Dionysus, which was the god of wine. And I think several people today serve that god as well. But so in all of these towns, though, all of these cities, you have this pagan influence. And so here in Philadelphia was this god of wine, Dionysus. And so there was a strong Jewish presence in Philadelphia as well. The Jews were there. There was a strong presence of the Jewish community there. And they were very involved in persecuting Christians. They were out to get them. It was situated also in such a way that it was, in order to get to Asia Minor, you had to go through Philadelphia. It was right in that road. And so it was on the road that was well-traveled. It was well-traveled, and there was a lot of opportunities for outreach because of that, for that church, as people would travel through. So now let's look again at verse 7 here. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy and he who is true. So Jesus speaks to them with a reminder that it's him, it's he that is speaking, and that he's holy, that he's there. And so as Jesus gives these characteristics of himself to these churches, we have seen through each and every one of them that they apply to that church in some way. And so here he's talking about being set apart or being holy. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to us very precisely in these issues about the church. He's telling us very clearly, very precisely. He's saying to us today through this Philadelphia church, he is the Holy One. He is the Holy One. He is set apart. He's set apart just like the church is supposed to be. So the church is supposed to be set apart from the world. And so we see he starts out this letter to the church of Philadelphia saying, he who is set apart, he is holy. And so in this church in Philadelphia was set apart. They were living a holy life here in the midst of everything. Rather than compromising the Word of God, they weren't compromising that. They were holy. They were being separate. They were keeping His Word. And so to be set apart for a distinct purpose. And I think each and every one of us individually need to realize that God has set us each apart for that distinct purpose. And we just have to ask the Holy Spirit to show us what that purpose is. And so He's saying He is the only one that is truly holy. He is God and we're not. I remember seeing a T-shirt a long time ago that said, "It said, I know two things. There is a God, and you're not Him." Yeah, and so it's like, so this idea that man can become a God, there's a big cult religion that teaches that. If that were true, we'd be in a desperate shape. You know, and imagine some of the people that could end up running the universe if that were true. You know, so there's no basis in Scripture, though, for this whole idea of the godhood of man. It just isn't there. Here God is the Holy One. He is high. He's lifted up. Praise the Lord. Our ways and our thoughts are not His ways and His thoughts. And you know, the context of that Scripture in the Old Testament is His forgiveness for us. It's His forgiveness is so much higher than what our forgiveness can be. And so He says He is the set apart one. He is the set apart one, and as a faithful church, we are to be set apart with Him. We're not to be like the world. We're to be different. We should live as He would have us to live, which would be set apart from the world. Not just blending in, not looking the same. There should be a difference in that. And then not only is He the Holy One, but He is the true. He who is true. He is truth and there is no other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He made that very clear in John 14:6. And He said, no man gets to the Father except through Me. And so this is a key verse in the Scriptures, John 14:6. I believe that's a key verse to really hang on to. It's a claim of exclusivity. There's only one way. Now the world doesn't like that. They don't like that. There's not multiple truths. There's not multiple ways. There's only one truth. But like I say, the world doesn't like that. But that's what it is. Kind of like they say today, it is what it is. He is the truth and the only truth. So Jesus is the source of truth. That's something to keep in mind. He's the source of truth. If you want to know what truth is, you have to go to Jesus. You have to see Him in that. And so we will see that this church at Philadelphia was following the truth. They were following the Word of God. So He says here in verse 7 also, He says, He is holy, He who is true. And then it goes on, it says, He who has the key of David, He opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And so, He who has the key of David. Now this is different from the keys of Hades and death, which we saw in chapter 1. That talked about a different sea. This talks about His regal claims as the ruler of the universe. This is who He's saying now. And it tells us in Luke chapter 1, it says, He shall be great, and He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there shall be no end. And so that's that power, that kingdom, that He has those keys. And in chapter 1, verse 18, where it talked about that Jesus holds the keys to hell and to death, but to this missionary church here in Philadelphia. And that's basically what Philadelphia was. It was a missionary church. As people would travel through, there were these opportunities for outreach, opportunity to reach out to them. It says He holds this additional key, the key of David. And so this is the key of David spoken about in Isaiah 22. And what was taking place there, we read about this man named Shebna. And he was the treasurer for the kingdom of Judah during the reign of Hezekiah. And so Shebna was in charge of all this things and stuff. You had to go to Shebna to get to the king or anything of the king's. But after Shebna had used temple money to purchase a sepulcher and chariots for himself, he used the temple money for things of his own, Isaiah came on the scene and said, "What are you doing? What are you doing that for? You had opportunity, but you abused it." And so what happened was at that point, he took the key to the treasury off of Shebna's shoulder where it was traditionally kept and worn, and he gave it to a godly man who would use it more wisely. And then Isaiah went on and talked about the man that used the keys properly, and he stated that he was fastened like a nail, or he was, in other words, steadfast and dependable. That's what this other person used the keys for. And of course, we think of another that was fastened not like a nail, but with a nail. And of course, that's Jesus. And it also says in Isaiah 9:6 about the government on his shoulders and how he perfectly carried the keys of the government. And of course, that's Jesus that we're talking about there. And Jesus will sit on the throne of David in the millennium. But today, He is sovereign. He's that majestic Christ sitting at His Father's right hand, waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. Waiting for that time when that happens. And then it says, He opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Well, He is the one today who is able to open and to close. And because of that, that should be a comfort to us all. You know, in Matthew 28, where it talks about Jesus said, all authority had been given unto Him. And then He said, go and make disciples of all men, making disciples of them, keeping them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus makes a statement that He has the authority, and then He tells us to go. He gives us that authority to go and make disciples as well. and to do that. And so we need to be able to be submitted to that authority. We need to be obedient to that authority and go and make disciples and go and share and witness for Jesus the same way that he was telling the disciples at that time. And so we need to submit to that and surrender in obedience to him and to his word. Now look in verse 8 again. He says, I know your works. See, we've seen that in every church up to this point. Every one of these, Jesus says the same thing because he's in the midst of those lampstands. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one could shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So he continues speaking here of open doors. And as you look into the letters of Paul, at least three times, Paul refers to open doors. And in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. And as Paul is talking about these open ideas, and so the idea of open doors seems to indicate that Jesus opens opportunities. He opens opportunities for those who are faithful that will walk through them. Opportunities to share the gospel, opportunities to serve him, opportunities to do the things that he's called them to do. He's faithful to open those doors who are faithful to him to be obedient, to walk through and take advantage of those open doors. And so the Bible is clear that when he calls you to do something, it says he is faithful and just to bring it to pass. He's faithful to do it for you. We don't have to. The Holy Spirit will do it as we are obedient to his calling. And so this is the one who opened the doors. This is the one who opens the doors. And, excuse me. He's the one that opened the doors for people like William Carey in India. He opened the doors for Hudson Taylor in China. And this church, Calvary Chapel of Henderson, has had opportunities in the mission fields that God has opened for us. We've had those opportunities. We've been to, we go to, and we support missionaries in India and in Mexico. We've supported work in Thailand and in the Philippines as well in the past. The work that God is doing in them areas and through them because of your obedience and faithfulness is beyond things that we will ever know here in Henderson. We'll never know how God uses the things that we've sent out and the things that we do through those missions and those things. Also here locally, of course, Calvary Downtown Outreach, Women's Resource Center. You know, those there, God has opened doors for us to do things with those ministries, to be able to go down and serve, to be able to support financially different things. And we've walked through those doors when he opened them. And so we've taken advantage of those doors. And so I believe we're alive. I believe we're alive because we are looking for opportunities. We're not going to stop there. We're constantly praying and looking for another opportunities here and around the world, things that we can do and serve the Lord with. So this church of Philadelphia was located where outreach would have been very easy. It would have been easy for them to reach out to all those who traveled through that area on their way to Asia Minor. And I think about that for us here in this area. How many opportunities do we have? People come from all over the world to Las Vegas. You know, and so remember, you don't have to cross the sea to be a missionary. You just have to see the cross. And so there's people around us all the time. You know, years ago, I worked in the gift shop at the Mirage Hotel. And it would be so weird when a holiday would come. It was like all of a sudden, people just went, you could feel it. I mean, it just like, and then after the holiday, you know, it's kind of like there's a breath of fresh air. The city kind of goes in and out with people. And so we have opportunities. We need to be aware of those opportunities and take advantage of them to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he opens those doors. But it says also that he shuts doors that can't be opened. And what's that mean? Well, if a man continually says no to the Lord, there will come a time when he will be unable to say yes. And then, because of the hardness of his heart, at that point, he'll be locked in because of his eternal decision and his destruction. And so we don't want that. We want to be able to see those open doors, walk through them, and not tell the Lord no. We want to say yes as much as we can. And then also in verse 8 there, he says, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus does not say this about little strength condemningly. He is merely saying that that's the way it is during this age of Philadelphia, during this church age now, this age of the missions and reaching out and telling people. You know, it's not an indictment, but rather it's an honest assessment of the last days during this church of Philadelphia. And I think it's an honest assessment of the church in the world universally and today. It's not. It seems more and more the church is losing its influence, losing its power and its strength in the world because all of the morals and principles of the Bible are just being done away with. And so we have that little strength. A faithful church has a little strength. And that's a good thing in the sense that too much strength is like too much bread. It only makes you fat. You know, it doesn't do you really any good. And so as you have with a little strength, what does that make you? What does a little strength make you? Well, it makes you always reliant on the Lord. That's a good place to be, being reliant on the Lord. When you have a little strength, you may be a little fearful of what the next step is, but you reach up with your hand and you take a hold of His hand and you say, okay, God, let's go. No matter what's going on, that takes that faith just to take that next step. So the work that God is doing here through Philadelphia is not because they're strong. It's not because they're strong or mighty. They don't have enough strength to become self-sufficient, which is a good thing, not to become self-sufficient. They have to rely on Him to be able to walk through those open doors. We have to rely on Him every week for everything. And so it appears here we have the little strength. You know, we're not real huge. We're not making headlines. We're just here laboring in God's field. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we are moving forward. We're trying to touch lives for the kingdom of God. We're hoping to make that impact. We are making that impact. But the question is, how about you personally? Are you seeing doors of opportunities open for your own life? Are you doing that individually? If the church is seeing open doors of opportunity, I believe that in the church, people should be seeing open doors of opportunity. And then are you being faithful to exploit that door of opportunity? Are you being faithful to go through it? Has God put a desire in your heart or opened a door for you? And you look at it and say, oh, that's a little too much, Lord. No, that's a little bit too much. I can't go into children's ministry. I just can't do that. Has God put a desire in your heart and opened a door and you just say, no, it's just too much for you? Or do you creep toward it? You know, creeping towards something like that, especially when God calls you, that's probably a good thing. You know, when you get close to the edge, you start to slow down on things. And so as you would do that, proceed carefully. You tend to slow down when you get close to an edge of something. And so you kind of, not everybody just jumps over the edge and says, God, catch me. You know, we can't do that. You have to take it. You have to have things confirmed by the Word of God for you. If God, you feel God's calling you to something, He'll show you. He'll confirm it for you. You'll know without a shadow of a doubt. Believe me, when I stepped into this position, I didn't just jump over the edge and say, God, no, I took a lot of time. I was made sure there was a lot of confirmations before I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Because I wanted to know He was doing it, not me. And so as we do that, you have to proceed carefully sometime and not just do that. But most people don't respond by just jumping over the edge. But do you creep up on the edge and say, Lord, is that You? Is that You? Or do you just say, oh, no, forget it. Yeah, it wasn't me. That was just a bad thought. You know, in a church with a little strength, there are those who God is testing and saying, come closer to me. Get a little closer. Do a little bit of this for me. And may mean that you're going to get a little close to the edge as God starts to do that. But when you do you exploit those open doors? Do you exploit them or do you ignore those open doors because of other issues in your life? Do you say, oh, I can't do that because, and you fill in the blank. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, He may be wanting you to say something to someone. He may be wanting you to do something for Him. Does sin, fear, laziness get in the way of that? Do you let those kind of things stop you from doing what God's calling you to keep you from going through that open door? If you let that happen, you won't be able to walk through that open door. And you won't see much action in your life. You won't see much action. You know, children, they'll have this favorite saying, I'm bored. I think sometimes Christians get bored in their walk with the Lord because they don't have any action going on. And that's because they haven't walked through those open doors. You haven't taken advantage of the calling and the things that God has put on your heart. I believe that every Christian is looking for something more. Something more than just reading a couple of verses, praying a couple of minutes, and then going off to work, and then coming home and back to work, and repeating that cycle and doing that same thing day after day after day. I believe as a Christian, you want more. I believe we all do. We want more out of life. So many times we'll get bored, and so what do? We get a hobby. And we're still bored, so we get another hobby. And that doesn't work. You know, you have a good job, but you think, well, if I just had a better job, that would be great. You're looking to fulfill your life with these kind of things, and they will not do it. They'll just not do it. You will not be satisfied. You will not find satisfaction until you find what God wants you to do every day. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, and to separate. But Jesus said, I came to give life, and that more abundantly. If you're here today and you're not experiencing abundant spiritual life, it could be because you haven't gone through some of those open doors. You haven't been obedient. You haven't been faithful to what God's called you to do. You know, you're able to say, God, what do you want to do with me today? To get up in the morning and pray that. God, what do you have for me today? Show me, lead me. How are you going to use me today? To be asking God that question every day. God, how do you want to use me this day? And then be open to those open doors. Because He'll bring them to you. If you ask Him for that, you'll have open doors in front of you. To be able to say, fill me with your Spirit today so that there can be action in my life. So I'm not bored. Start going through those open doors and not keeping them closed. Being obedient. Now back to the church at Philadelphia. Where does their strength lie? Where did their strength come from? Well, verse 8 tells us. He says, you have kept my word and not denied my name. That's where their strength was. Their strength was in the fact that they had kept His word. They were obedient to His word. We saw in the failure of the other churches that they had not kept His word. And that's what had happened to them. False doctrine had crept into some. Others allowed false doctrine to remain. And maybe in your life you're struggling with keeping His word today. Maybe you've let something slip into your life. Or maybe you're allowing something to continue in life that God's word says shouldn't be there. Maybe that's going on in your life. Let me just say to all of us here today, all of us, you cannot live for God without keeping His word. You just have to keep it. Many think they can, but you cannot live for Him apart from His word. We need His word. If you think you can have a spirit-filled Christian experience and not be obedient to God's word, it's an impossibility. To be able to have that spirit-filled Christian experience, we need to be obedient to His word. I think this frustrates more Christians than anything else in their lives. You want to live right, but your flesh says, oh, I just want to keep this one thing. I gave God all this other stuff. I really enjoy this. Lord, can I just keep this? He says, yeah, but you can't have, He'll let us keep anything we want to hang on to. Anything we're clinging to, He won't peel our fingers off. You know, that hurts. But if you open up your hand, he'll take it. But we hang on. Or we say, I can't help it. I just can't stop doing that. Or we use some other crazy excuse that's a lie from the enemy we come up with. Then, after we say all those things, then we have this hunger, we have this desire for a spirit-filled life, and we don't know why it's not there. It's because we're clinging to some of these things. You will say, God, use me. I'll do almost anything. But God keeps you waiting. Why? Because He's waiting for you to say, I'll do anything. God, I'll do anything. I'll do anything to have a spirit-filled life. I'll do anything. I'll give up whatever you want me to give up. I will give up anything to watch you work through me. The Beatitudes talks about being pure in heart, we will see God. Well, if you get rid of some of the distractions and some of the additives out of your life, you'll see God doing a work in you. if you stop hanging on to those things, if you we'll walk through those open doors, you'll see God moving in your life. And so that puts us all in a very challenging situation today. Challenges us to be who God wants us to be. Jesus is calling us on the carpet this morning. He's saying to us, I've got blessings to be poured out on you if you would only be willing to get rid of that thing. Get rid of that thing and just pour out the blessing. He'll open up the doors of heaven, the windows of heaven, and pour them out on you. And I know we all have obstacles that need to be removed for God to do what He desires in us. We're all in the same boat, rowing with the same paddles. You know, there's none of us can say we don't have those obstacles. But those are the things, if God shows you and makes you aware of that obstacle, then be obedient to give it over to Him. And many want a Spirit-filled life, but they don't follow God's Word without question. They start to question it. You know, we tend to rationalize so much. Well, we think, you know, we'll think, well, if He would just, I could do. Or if my boss would just, then I could be. Or if my spouse would just, then I could. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought those things? Be honest with yourself. You know, all these are contingent on other people. All those thoughts are contingent on others. If other people were what I want them to be, then I could be what God wants me to be. It's kind of the attitude we get. They will never be. Other people will never be everything we want them to be. You know, they will not live up to your standard. And neither can you. You know, we just can't. So the answer is to follow God's Word without question. God's Word has the answers. So this is very frustrating to many Christians. Very frustrating in the fact that they struggle with things that they won't get rid of. They're hanging on to it. And then they wonder why God won't use them. They wonder, why, well, you know, why is God using that person? I think I could do that better. Why, God, why didn't you let me do that? Well, because we've got something, some secret thing we're hanging on to that God's showed us to get rid of. See, we all have things that maybe we're not aware of. God, the Holy Spirit hasn't told us to get it out of our lives yet. That we've all got those things. We're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But yet, when the Holy Spirit shows you something, be obedient to what He shows you. That's what the Church of Philadelphia, He said they kept His Word. We need to keep His Word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, even some of the simplest things that He tells us, we don't keep. Think of Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembly together. You know, and so many times I often hear people, well, I just don't have time for fellowship. You know, I don't have time to go to the couples function. I don't have time to go to the men's breakfast. I don't have time to go to this and all that. And they, you know, we don't keep that command to fellowship. And we have a lot of opportunities to fellowship around here. And there's a lot of opportunities to do that. And so we need to be obedient to that command as well. You know, and thus, you know, your schedule is between you and God. I understand that. But His Word says, don't forsake the assembling together. There should be some time for that. We need to be together. Iron sharpens iron. It sharpens irons. And so we all need to be together. And it's so important. Fellowship is so important. It's critical. When we are down, we need someone to come alongside and say, come on, get up, keep running. We need that time. It's been said there are those who are not in church and not in service, and the church limps along because of that. It limps along. Paul talks about the church as being like a body and how all the parts of the body need each other. And so just as a part of your body doesn't stay home when the rest of it goes off to work, you know, we need to function as a body of Christ. What if your eyes could say, we're not going to open today. We're on vacation. You know, we're on vacation. Everything functions together. If your eyes didn't open, you would kind of wonder, how are you going to get to work? Even worse yet, how are you going to fix your hair? There's big problems there. So it's essential to follow what God says. It's critical. It's essential. Fellowship is one thing that He says, and that should be simple. It should be simple for us to keep that. Then we could talk about the complicated things, too, that He tells us. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, of course, as Christ loved the church, that's the hardest part of that one. And then for the ladies, how about you? Wives, submit to your husbands. You know, ladies, I know you don't even like to hear the word. But then he goes on, he says, wife, respect your husbands. Simple commands, but if you don't do them, we will not have the Spirit-filled life that we maybe desire. And so there's something else there with this, besides just keeping his commands and keeping his work, there's one other thing here in verse 8. There is something besides that that's giving them strength. He says, they've kept his word and they have not denied his name. And so they stood in the midst of persecution. That's the correct interpretation of that there, of this passage. They stood in the midst of persecution. And they were going through persecution under the Jewish community that was there. And they did not deny his name. They stood for the name of Jesus. We are not standing in that type of persecution at this time that they were going through. We may be afraid of rejection or whatever. We may be afraid of being called a fanatic. Well, you know what a fanatic is? It's just somebody that loves Jesus more than you. You know, that's a fanatic. But, you know, these people, they were facing death. They were facing death, and yet they still did not deny him. They did not deny him. They stood with him. And we can deny Christ in other ways as well. We can deny him with things that we do or things that we don't do. Especially, you know, if we're on in our workplace and we've proclaimed or we've professed to be a Christian, and then we go along with certain things in the workplace that we probably shouldn't go along, or we don't do something on the job that we should, and people turn and look at us, I thought you were a Christian. Well, that's denying his name by not reflecting the attitude and the character of Christ that denies his name. And so that's the same as denying his name. It's the same effect. And so they were facing intense persecution here in Philadelphia for what they believed from these Jews. They intense persecution. It's recorded in later events that the Philadelphia that shows there was serious persecution took place there of the Christians from the Jewish community. And so it's a very rough time for the believers there. And I believe it's going to be getting a rougher time for us in our day and age today, but God is still with us, just like he was with the church at Philadelphia, as we see that. And they did not deny his name, and they look in what happened in verse 9. Verse 9 says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. We saw this in another of the churches where they were a part of the synagogue of Satan. And these were the Jews who were actively against the work of Jesus. That's who he's referring to. They didn't believe in Jesus, and they were against all who did. And they were killing Christians in the name of God. And it gets his name synagogue of Satan, we believe, because when Jesus told the Pharisees, you are your father the devil. And he says, your father is the father of lies. And so it kind of ties in well. And so that's why we can see that here, that he says they were the synagogue of Satan. And that's not saying that Jews are Satan. Don't interpret it that way. He's using this as a sign, as sort of a metaphor, to show us who he's talking about. He's talking about these Jews that were persecuting the Christians during that time. But their faithfulness in the midst of this, this terrible persecution, their faithfulness was there. They were faithful to him. And look what happened. So it says some of them came to Jesus. He says, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Their enemies turned to Jesus. Their enemies did. I love it when someone is coming against the things of God and then all of a sudden God just zaps them and they come to know him with the knowledge of his love and salvation. He just pours it out on them. That's when you see the power of God working. Somebody starts to disprove the Bible and they get saved because of it. And that's what happens when someone is following God's word and doesn't deny him. When you're living that kind of faithfulness to the Lord, even your enemies start to see a difference, and eventually they can come to know him because through your prayers and the way that you treat them. People do that when they seem to be the most unlikely to get saved. They get saved. You think, oh, that person will never get saved. And then you see them in church and you be like, I want to faint, you know. Can't believe it. And so why? Why do they do that? Because if you're showing love the way that Jesus calls you to, it's showing Jesus' love through you to them. And when someone's railing on you, especially for being a Christian, and you continue just to love them, you continue to reach out to them, You know, you have a couple of choices when somebody's really coming against you. You can either make the statement, you know, I'm going to get them now. I'm going to get back at them. Or you can say, Lord, you see the situation. You see what's going on. Help me to continue to show your love. Help me show your love to this person. And when they see that kind of love, they're taken back. You know, if you were, trying to get back at them and mad at them, they could understand that. They would know how to relate to that. But when you just keep reaching out and loving them in the name of Jesus, they don't know how to respond. They don't know how to react to that. And so that's the attitude from believers that bring people to Christ. Even those who are totally against Him can come against Him. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. So let's go on. Look at the verse that's our memory verse now. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This is such an amazing promise. This is why I think it's our memory verse this year, for us to realize as we creep in to maybe even slip in or speed in to the end days and see things going on around us and the persecution that could be coming, as the true body of Christ, we need to have this hope. The hope that this verse is starting to talk about here. And of course, we're talking about the pre-tribulation rapture and how we'll all be taken away and taken out of that. And we'll get into that in just a moment. And so we see that. And so this is an amazing promise. Here's this faithful church walking through open doors, leading their enemies to Him for salvation and forgiveness. As this faithful church continues to stand fast on His Word, they can be assured that He will keep them from the hour of trial. He will keep them. That word hour there is not just a 60-minute hour. It's really translated time. And so He promises He will keep them from the time of trial. He will keep them from that time. What an amazing promise of God. As you know, the time of trial, of course, is referring to the Great Tribulation. And that's coming up. It will come upon the whole world, and there will be no mistake about it when it comes. But this church, this Philadelphian church, and the church of the true church of Jesus Christ, will be kept from it. Every Christian should hold on to this as a promise. Hold on to this, that we will be kept from that hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world. We'll be kept from it. Kept from is in opposition to the term kept through. It just doesn't translate out that way. We believe the correct interpretation is kept from that trial, not kept through it. That's really a key difference. So it is clear here that there is a trial coming. There is a trial coming to those who dwell on the earth. And this phase shows up again and again in the book of Revelation. It's speaking of those who dwell on the earth as their home. But see, as believers, this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims passing through. And so this is talking about us. So we are going to be kept from this tribulation that is coming on the whole earth. And in a couple of weeks, I'll give more scriptures and a good foundation of why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And so we'll get more into that in a couple of weeks. And so we are not kept from tribulation right now. Right now, the Lord promises tribulation on this earth. And of course, that tribulation, that persecution comes from the enemy. But the great tribulation is from God, the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And so there's this great hope for Christians as we see the end of the age seemingly racing to a close. Well, this is the hope we have of this tribulation period, that we're going to be taken up, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's just going to be an awesome time. And so we can have that to look forward to in the days to come, and we can have that promise. So as we go through the rest of the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 4 on, there can be some seemingly scary things there. But for us, we can have that assurance that He's going to take us out. We're going to be taken out of that. And so verse 11 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. When Jesus comes on the scene, these things will take place quickly. In other words, this is talking about in relation to speed, not in a matter of just happening right away. It's a matter of when it starts to happen, it's going to take place quick. It's that word from that we get the word tachometer from, that shows the speed of an engine. And so what does hold fast mean exactly? That no one may take your crown? Well, it means hold fast, stay true, walk in His Word, and let no one keep you from the victory that you already have. Let no one come in and block that and create an obstacle for you. See, you already have victory in Christ. You already have victory in Christ, and you need to really grab a hold of that truth that you have victory in Christ Jesus. Don't let anything along the way rip you off. Don't let anything take your crown of victory that you are promised. And see, that crown that's being talked about here was the crown of the victor. It was the one who got the crown for winning. And you have already got the victory. You've already won because Jesus died on the cross for you. And then he goes on with verses 12 and 13 and closes this way. In verse 12, it says, "He who overcomes." And again, the overcomer is mentioned. And we've talked about this several times, about he overcomes as he who believes in Jesus Christ and does what he says. That's an overcomer. And then it goes on, he says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more." You know, when I read about a pillar, I think he was a pillar of strength. That statement. We will be like a pillar of strength during these times. Then in the Old Testament, there were two pillars of note. They were the two pillars that Solomon built in the temple. As you would walk into the temple, there was these two pillars, one on the right and one on the left. One was called Jachin, and the other was called Boaz. And the first one meant he will establish. And the second one meant he in him is strength. And so there's being established or firm and strength in that. And so here's the promise that we will be like this pillar in the temple of God. So he's saying, we are going to be secure. You're going to be able to stand firm. You're going to be able to stand strong. And there's a time coming where there will be no more laboring under the trial of this dead flesh that we have to carry around today. There will be no more of that. No more weakness, no more temptations. We will be like these pillars in the temple. What a promise. Being in the temple shows also that we're being near to God. So we'll be firmly strengthened and established right near to God. We'll be right near Him. He'll be near us. So there will be strength and security for us. Then verse 12, "I will write on him a name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name." So this is Jesus writing on you, marking you His name. So for those of us that don't have tattoos now, you know, we'll have them, okay? We will get some, okay? So. I don't want to digress too far here, so we're running out of time. I see this as a sign. This is symbolic of Him, and your new identity in Him, of who you are in Him. You will then be totally wrapped up in Him. Totally wrapped up. He marks you so that you will never have any other purpose other than serving Him. To be His intimately. It's like ownership. You know, if you have something of value and somebody wants to borrow it, what do? You get out a little marker and you mark your name on it. And so that you get it back. And so Jesus is marking us, putting His name on us to know that we are His. It's yours. It's your name on it. Your name, and it shows ownership. I think that's what we see here. We see ownership by the Lord. We belong to Christ. Then just as with the pillar, it shows we have that security in Him. Now we have so many insecurities. Today in our lives, so many things, there's no security anymore. You know, with our jobs, our relationships, nothing really seems secure. But for this faithful church, for this church of Philadelphia that stands up under all this persecution, that the overcomer is secure in heaven. When you arrive, there's no turning more, turning back. You are secure. You're there. And then verse 13, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let him hear. This church is us, I believe, because we have a little strength. I think it's a good sign that we have to rely on the Lord. each and every week, each and every month, we have to rely on Him. We have to say, well, Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll do that. If the Lord will provide, we will go forward. And He's always able to provide. He goes before us. When He calls, He provides. We take care of what God gives us, and then we try to spread it around as far as we can spread it, and to make the most impact for Him. But we rely on God for the strength to do that here at Calvary Chapel Henderson. We stand on His Word. I'm so thankful that for Calvary Chapel and the teaching and the ministry of the Word. You know, I'm thankful that I was raised up in a ministry that taught verse by verse, explained what the verse meant, and then how to apply it to your life. That's such an important thing. We are hearing His Word here weekly, hearing what it means, and hearing how to apply it to our lives. So we are hearing it, and we are endeavoring to keep it. So the question today for each of us is this: are we keeping it? Are you keeping it? Do we see in the churches there's a declining of keeping the Word? There's a lack of keeping the Word in the church universal today, but we need to keep it. If in the ones that were faithful, it was because of keeping the Word. That's where we see. As you and an individual need to own that for yourselves and be ready. Be ready for that open door and then be faithful to walk through it, whatever it may be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You.